terms of movie clips or tweetable moments, somehow I've convinced myself they last longer that way. And my wife proved me wrong when she referred to my phone as my black wife. Now, I thought it was funny. I mean, we both giggled. Now, single men take notes. Now, I'm no expert, but I don't think she was kidding. She talked about some other stuff, which I really don't remember. I was too busy in my head composing a tweet where I would quote her with some sort of clever hashtag about marriage and about how much I love her to be paying attention to her at that moment. I think what snapped me back in was the silence, which indicated I was supposed to have some sort of response to whatever she was talking about. I told my father that story in hopes to get a little sympathy. My father, civil rights and Vietnam War vet, hopelessly charming on his fourth marriage, father. And rather than the customary nod that men give each other when they understand, he proceeded to tell me why he failed as my mother's husband. He said it was the same reason half of his platoon died in Vietnam, and the same reason you are deathly afraid of your daughter becoming a teenager, son. You can't hear past the explosions. Either the ones that already happened or the ones you anticipate. See, the former paralyzes. Living life in a rear view mirror, driving full speed across traffic into the center divider. So shell-shocked, you too stupid to duck when bullets are flying. Or the latter, your life a game of capture the flag. So focused on the finish line, you stepped right on a landmine. So ready to attack the day, frustrated because you can't find your keys. Focused on the meetings you finna miss and the traffic you finna sit in to realize you've been holding your keys the whole time. Slow down. You've been hypnotized by the possibility. Son, I couldn't hear past the bombs. The first one didn't kill me, and the second one ain't even happened, yet it ended our family. He told me a love story of a woman born before him. He said, but I knew her from before, and at the moment of conception, there was an eternal connection. And although I didn't know it then, I'd fight for her affection. It's this war we've been waging since day one of creation. And only when you lose her do you learn to appreciate her. Like, even when I'm with her, I'm itching to get rid of her. And she only gives you one shot. Blow it and she's gone. And I took advantage of her. That's why I'm telling you this, son. You can't rush her or slow her down. You better keep her on your side. She will slip through your fingers like sand. Her name is Time. And she told me a secret. She said multitasking is a myth. You ain't doing anything good, just everything awful. And she begged me to stop stretching her thin and stuffing her full and stop being so concerned with the old her and future her, but love her now. Her presence is God's present, and you should be that present. So I guess you could say, well, I guess I can say I've been through a divorce now. Me and my phone are no longer married. I think I'm ready to be here now.
I'm gonna wear your covering, I'm gonna wear your robe.
Live from the Pathway Studios in Johnston proper, you are Live from the Path.
Pathway Studios here at Johnston proper. It's good to be with you this fine, chilly fall evening.
Yeah.
I ended up in Jacksonville last week, And I swear to you, I get off the plane, it is 92 degrees in Jacksonville, Florida. For no reason.
92.
It's 92 degrees. I can't. There's no reason for it to be that warm anywhere at the beginning of November. But anyway, that's what was going on in Jacksonville.
I'm really glad I wasn't in Jacksonville.
What, do you sweat like a horse?
Ben, I want you to answer that question for me.
You indeed sweat like a horse.
I do.
Okay, good. I'm glad we straightened that out. Here's what's going on the show tonight. Hey, so Herrick came across an article this week, and it was 10 personalities that have no place in Christian marriage. And so here's the deal, boys. You got to see if whether you fit one of these items, whether you are the secret agent, or the finger pointer, the Holy Spirit imposter, or the milk toast. Somebody's a milk toast in here.
I'm certain that I'm going to be one of them.
Okay, you're not even married, and you're guilty of a milk toast.
I'm definitely guilty.
All right. Anyway, so that's from the Gospel Coalition. We'll talk about 10 personalities that have no place in Christian marriage. Dan Hudson. By the way, has Pope-style advice today.
What? Mark it.
put that on the calendar. and it has to do with marriage. Any preview on the Pope-style, Dan?
Guys, we're idiots. And if we just follow what Paul said in Ephesians, husbands, love your wives, it goes a long way. Just do it.
Don't be a fool.
Don't be a milk toast.
That's what I'm catching.
Yeah.
All right.
I don't even know what a milk toast is.
We'll see what happens.
Shoot.
We'll find out.
I'm excited for that.
Oh, yeah, no, that's true. They'll have to define that thing. Okay, that'll be fine. Also, classic for today. So if you're listening to the live show, this is going to seem relevant. If you're catching it on the Truth Network broadcast, it's going to seem like we're behind the times here. But this this ridiculous Starbucks Red Cup business is happening today. And the best part of my day so far is someone puts the video onto the Facebook and tags Booba in it.
Tags me in it.
Implying that he would dig on this thing.
Yeah. Says, hey, Booba, this is your twin. It's totally something you would do. And I'm like, oh, man. Oh, no.
You've got to change your underwear and your ways.
Right.
Booba, why do they think that? Why do they think that you would give a flying hoot about that Starbucks cup?
I sure don't know, and I'm sad. It makes me sad that someone said that. Because this person and I have shared many conversations that I think are counter what that guy is doing.
Yeah.
Stuff that has to do with, hey, Christians, how about we actually get off our butts and we go out and talk to people about Jesus and we make ourselves consequential in people's lives rather than make ourselves consequential in people's Facebook feeds.
Right.
And then I get someone saying, hey, Booba, you're just like this guy. And I'm like, oh, man, that is not a good situation. And I did not even respond. I didn't comment. I didn't like on it. I didn't delete it off my post. I haven't spoken to that person since it happened.
I get some of those things too. I don't know how to respond to this, so I will hope it goes away.
It's like,
and it doesn't.
I want you to scroll through my newsfeed of the last couple of years. I want you to find me one thing that has has me slated to be like that guy.
But doesn't that disappoint you, Booba? Because that means
yes.
Any and all effort you may have put into such a thing, what they've taken away from it is you'll agree with this
right.
This ape that's got a problem with the coffee cup.
Hey, you notice how some dude's really trying to change the world with coffee cups? You're just like that guy, Booba. It's just like, oh, man. I feel like I'm trying to change the world in a little bit of a different situation than, ha, 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 Starbucks, you have to put Merry Christmas on my cup.
Somebody in my Facebook, this is classic. Like, I really enjoyed this. Somebody decides they're going to follow this guy's advice, and they go up to the Starbucks, yeah. And they do this, and the Starbucks guy writes, pissed off Christian on the cup is the name. And I thought, is it counter for me to share that? Because I thought that was funny. I thought that was very clever by the Starbucks man, and I quite enjoyed it.
That's great. That makes me happy.
All right, so we kind of talked about the show. We thought, hey, this is a big thing going on. And then I think the truth is that there's going to be no lack of consensus here. Do not engage. That's stupid.
Yeah,
like
pointless.
That's stupid. This is ignorance and dumb and foolish. And I'm going to run out of ways to describe this that are synonymous to you doing this.
If you're claiming to represent the heart of Christ and the heart of God on the matter of trying to win people over and trying to see what our work is to be and what you've taken the callings of God's word to be is that you go out and you make some stunt in a coffee shop that is counter your religion. if that's all you got in life, you really need to revamp and take a look at what God really wants you to do.
I don't know. I think that's what Jesus had in mind on the Sermon on the Mount.
Right, exactly. It wasn't meant to be countercultural and to create a new kingdom. It was meant to be, hey, man, make sure that you're going against local businesses.
If only all my cups had pagan Christmas symbols on them, then my life would be better.
Hey, you took the Christmas tree off. That's against Jesus. It's like, hey, man, Christmas tree has nothing to do with Jesus. Just heads up.
It's so ridiculous, I can't even take it. Like, I looked at it, and I thought, I saw probably seven things in a row on my Facebook feed of people responding to this, and I thought, that this even needs any type of response makes me physically ill.
Yeah, it makes me sad.
That this is a conversation that we're even having to take part in. And we've kind of, and now here's the deal, is like, the truth is, there's a guy that seems to care about this, and then we kind of had the I suppose if there's anything that I care about here is we probably had the opposite reaction, which is to pounce on the church as if the whole church believes in this.
Right.
And I literally know nobody who thinks this is worth – well, I take that back. The guy on my Facebook feed, the pissed off Christian.
There's a few out there.
There's a guy, okay? But like in general, like this is not representative of Christianity, of people thinking this. And so, you know, if our instant reaction is to like is to have to defend ourselves against that, like if those are the types of attacks that put us on our offensive, like we've got to get a better ground game, because the very nature of the kingdom that we are talking about, infiltrating the world and bringing a change into people's lives, is offensive on its own bare bones of it. And so, like if this is what we're defending against, like we've just got to introduce a different coffee table book or something.
Yeah,
we're just having the wrong. Like we should be defending ourselves on Facebook. By like, I'm very sorry that the Holy Spirit completely changed your life and you were not prepared for that. Sorry. Like, okay, that. I think we should defend against that. This other stuff, I feel like, we have too much time on our hands.
I think what people are really doing is they're responding more to a previous, like the history of Starbucks and like the CEO dude telling Christians not to shop, buy coffee there. He doesn't like blah blah blah, and they're just kind of more reacting to that than they are the cup. I mean, the cup on its own, I don't think would have gotten anybody ticked off. They're just kind of like, you know, firing back like, oh, see, here's another reason not to go to Starbucks.
I saw another opening for our buffoonery.
Yeah.
Maybe I'll stick my mouth in it.
This is one of the things that really kind of concerns me about Christianity as a brand, is that it's kind of become so big that. The hype, it's really hard to see the difference between the crazies and the actual Jesus involved in it. It's just that Christianity brand has become so big that, you know, you get someone on the outside that thinks, okay, well, Christianity, I know that Buva's involved in Christianity. So now they start looking at Buva as though he's one among these crazies. And there is an element of crazy to Buva because he's a Christ follower.
Which I'm completely okay with.
But that element is all Christ. It has nothing to do with this kind of buffoonery. And from someone on the outside, they can't tell the difference. They don't understand the difference. Yeah. And so it's like Jesus is being lost in the hype that surrounds him. And somehow it's like, how do we, as Christ followers, kind of cut through some of that? Because the moment we identify ourselves as Christian, now we're part of the group. We're part of this ship of fools. And how do we accurately portray Jesus, you know, once we get lumped into this bucket of Christianity?
I think we constantly have to claw our way out of that bucket, though, the bucket of Christianity. I think most of my time, historically speaking, when talking to somebody about Jesus, the first 20 minutes of that conversation is always me having to discredit what they think about Christianity because of Christians. It's like, I get that you think you have a character mapped out of Jesus because of the conversations that you've had and the people you've talked to, but let me destroy that notion that you have of who Jesus is the first 20 minutes of my conversation. And then once we've destroyed the house that you have built of what Jesus is, let's start building from the beginning again and really talk about who Jesus is and what he's supposed to be. Versus, you know, oh man, you Christians, you guys just hate everybody that's against you and you guys just really hate those cups. It's like, yeah, let's talk about that for a second. Then let's get back to the root of who Jesus really is and what he should be in your life.
All right. Anyway, that's good. And if you're listening and you're like, anything we've said, if you're like, yeah, but... don't be too hard on yourself. There's no reason to call names, but I think you can just let this thing go. It's time to be done with it. Any response you have is ridiculous, And I'm sorry, that's just the way it is. Maybe you need to get other people in your life who are holding you accountable if you feel like you're sustaining some level of argument, which engaging in this is a good idea. Okay? All right, you're very welcome. All right, here we go. 10 personalities that have no place in the Christian marriage.
Can I tell you how excited I am for Milquetoast?
Yeah, I mean, I'm afraid we've built it up, and it's going to be a real letdown.
Oh, man.
That's what I'm concerned about.
All right, fine. We'll see what happens.
So here we go. This is from the Gospel Coalition. It says, "My dear bride and I have been married for 16 years. We have learned a great deal over those years together. What was a rocky beginning has become a sweet and glorious union. There is seldom a day that goes by that I don't thank the Lord for my wife. Our marriage isn't perfect because neither of us is within this marriage is perfect, though she is certainly closer to perfection than me. However, I can say by the grace and mercy of God that we have a good marriage. There are different lessons that we have learned over the past 16 years. Some are more painful to learn than others, and some are lessons that we will need to continually grow in. There are many who read this blog and have been married longer than us. No doubt you have more wisdom to offer on this subject than me." Yes, I do. "I would welcome your thoughts in the comments below." No, I will not. "As a pastor who has counseled many couples and is a veteran of 16 years of marriage, I found that these 10 personalities have no place in Christian marriage." Here we go. Number one, the secret agent. "We can't have secret expectations. Our spouse needs to know, and we need to give voice to our expectations within the marriage relationship. It isn't fair or even wise to keep these thoughts from our spouses. They need to know. If we aren't willing to give expression to an expectation, then it shouldn't be one. In truth, we are often reluctant to share these silent expectations, because once we hear them uttered from our mouths, we realize how petty and unnecessary they are." I resemble that last part. Every time that I'll get upset, I look around and things aren't going the way I want, and I'm like, man, I feel like my wife should be doing X, Y, Z, and I sure as heck know that as soon as I say that out loud, I'm going to look like a fool, because what I think should be going on has no real basis in the world to be going on. And so those are generally a good thing. Either say them out loud to someone that's not your spouse first. Again, the right type of guys who keep you from getting involved in such a red cup controversy, and they will say, yeah, those words should never leave your mouth again, friend. And then you've expressed them out loud, someone has dealt with them, and you don't have to worry about it. So I very much resemble the last half of that advice. Married fellas, agree on this one?
Absolutely. You've got to be clear in your communication. I mean, I don't know how many times, I've experienced the same thing. I had some expectation and didn't say anything. Well, she should just know this. Or her having an expectation of me, I should just know. Of course I should, mop the floor on Thursday, whatever it is,
Yeah.
And if you don't know, no, they don't know. They can't read your brain. They can't read your mind. You can't read theirs. If you don't, even if it is silly, I mean, have the conversation. Hey, I know this sounds pretty silly. Here's what I'm expecting. How stupid is that? How silly is that? And they might say, well, okay, well, let's do that.
Yeah, yeah,
but
right.
They might not. They may say, you're right, you're silly.
You're right, this is ridiculous.
But at least you've said it, and you're not sitting there regretting and burning and bitter and angry, and then you get angry at some little thing later on because you're really mad at the thing they don't even know they did.
Yeah, like, I don't know. It is weird that there are points in time in marriages where there seems to be an expectation of telepathy. And that, I don't think that's a reasonable outpouring of marriage. Like, the fact that you've joined in a union with somebody for eternal love does not otherwise grant the telepathy that you're thinking. And so the thought process that says, we've been married for 10 years, you should know. And I think, nope, but not really. Not unless you've kind of said that out loud. Like, the telepathy thing just isn't going on. And short of reading diaries, that's just not going to go down that way. So, like, if you've communicated something and it's something that a spouse is not responding to, that is a completely different thing than you not saying anything and then being upset that the spouse didn't know. You know what I'm saying? Like, that's just a nature of communicating with people.
Yeah.
And sometimes I think the thought process of everything that comes, the load, the emotional and physical connections that come with marriage, seems to imply that perhaps these standard things that normal people do to communicate don't need to go on. And that simply is not the case. You're just going to have to do the old, hey, I kind of expect this. What are your thoughts? And then someone can respond to that, as opposed to, I was thinking this and you didn't think it as well. Without me saying anything, and now I'm not very happy. And that is a good source of a lot of marriage problems, is people simply not talking things out.
Mm-hmm.
All right, number two. There is no place in Christian marriage for the debater. Debates are good in politics, the classroom, and at the water cooler. Does this happen? Are people water coolering anymore? I don't have that. Buva, you work in a straight-laced environment. You do a water cooler?
No.
Employee lounge?
We have a break room, but...
Do people hang out in there?
We do, yeah, like on lunches and stuff like that, but more often than not, people are watching soap operas and Ellen than sitting there talking to each other.
Wait, really? They play Ellen in the break room?
Yeah.
Hot dang. I didn't see that coming.
It's a pretty sweet break room, man. We got a bunch of vending machines, and we do have a water cooler.
No, that seems all right. Okay. So anyway, it says in politics, debates are good in politics, the classroom, and at the proverbial water cooler. They aren't helpful in marriage. Never argue for the sake of arguing in your marriage. Is there a place in life where this seems like a good idea to argue for the sake of arguing?
When you're in the backyard of a buddy playing wiffle ball in third grade, it happens a lot.
Dan has picked out the precise moment in which this is
fine. A very specific situation.
I've experienced a lot of arguing in third grade playing wiffle ball in the backyard
of Mike Larson's house.
Hey, Mike Larson had that coming. Man. All right, so anyway, I can agree with this. So don't debate to win a point, a round, or a plan. It is a lose-lose proposition. Be willing to discuss and disagree, but never debate. Thoughts?
Yeah. I mean, sometimes you just want a good fight. That's dumb.
Pick it with somebody else.
Yeah. Have you ever done that? I mean, just
pick it with someone besides your wife.
Until finally they respond, and you're like, yeah, that was a bad, bad idea.
It always sounds good until as soon as your wife responds, you're like, oh, yeah, shoot.
That went differently in my mind. Yeah. She really is mad. I thought she'd claim me victor.
Yeah. Here's the deal. If you were going to insist on picking some sort of fight, okay, pick it with somebody else. Like, seriously, if of all the people to pick a fight with, don't pick the fight with the person that you share a bed with and who can probably poison your soup. Like, there isn't any reason to do that. Like, call up a friend. Here's the deal. You want to make maybe choose a guy that you don't get along with real well. Dial him up. You tell me you don't have a bunch of people in your cell phone that you can't just call a guy and say, Carl, I know we haven't talked in a couple of years, but you know what? You stink.
Hey, Clarence. You remember how you're awful?
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah.
I'm pretty guilty of this one, although I don't debate just for the sake of debate. I debate because I believe I'm right, and I want everyone else in the world to, or at least everyone that I really regard their opinion of, to agree with me.
Submit to my rightness.
So, of course, yeah, with my wife, it's I want her to either agree with me or else convince me otherwise. And it always ends up devolving into this kind of a debate type of format, and she's just not interested in that. And, you know, I end up exhausting her because of this. So it doesn't work well.
Here's the deal is that it makes me think about what it was like for the Pharisees and Jesus. Mm-hmm. Like, and unfortunately, in this example, Herrick, you are the Pharisee.
Oh, yeah, I usually am.
Jesus does not engage in them in the way they want to. The Pharisees are spending a lot of energy trying to entice the thing, and then they just kind of end up windbagging themselves out. Yeah. I've been in that position many a time.
Yeah.
Yeah, yeah. Oh, shoot.
It never builds the relationship, I'll put it that way.
Yeah.
I may be able to convince her, maybe. Probably not. Most likely she just agrees with me just to move on.
Out of exhaustion.
Yeah. Yeah.
Remember that time I was right? I remember that one time. You really debated me into it. Thanks, husband. Yeah. Number three, the warrior. ; Our conflict is not with our spouse. Our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Our spouse is never to be viewed as our adversary, and neither are we to be viewed their adversary. We are united together in Christ to wage this good fight alongside each other, not against one another. I am not her enemy, and she is not mine. We are compatriots and fellow soldiers linked arm in arm, waging battle with evil as our Lord Jesus leads us with good and holy fight. Let us stir up one another to love and good works, and not against one another. Yeah, but like, I mean, they're not talking about the time when when the dinner wasn't quite right, or like I didn't unload the dishwasher. I feel like this isn't grounded in reality.
I think he over-spiritualized this one. I mean, this is like, we could say the same verse with all of us.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
This is kind of like right. Awkward. That's just a symptom of the unmet expectations. Then you become a warrior. I don't like this one. But it's true. I agree with it. But
it just seems a bit overdone, doesn't it?
Yeah, yeah. It's like a little redundant.
It seems like the debater just in a different type of format or a different way of expressing the fact that they just want to compete.
They have to meet their word obligation for their blog.
They needed 10.
Yeah.
Yeah, yeah. And they had 9 and they came
back
with
warrior. Yeah, we'll put it at number 3. That'll trick them.
Yeah.
They'll never know I threw it in the end.
Yeah.
Yeah, yeah. It's the debater on Red Bull is what it is. Yeah. Okay. All right. Number 4. Mommy, daddy, me.
Oh,
most of us love being parents, but this cannot supersede our first calling as husband or wife. It is a grievous mistake to place our children over our marriage relationship. If our marriage is suffering, our kids are suffering. If our marriage is thriving, The blessings cascade down upon our children like the oil poured out upon Aaron's head and running down his beard.
Okay, once again,
that
over
seems
spiritual
a little bit excessive. I didn't see that coming at all. It is like I'm going to ask my kids, hey, does our relationship right now feel like oil poured on Aaron's head and beard? Because if it's not, I'm not doing it right. Shoot.
Oh, man.
Start over.
One more expectation.
It is like the dew of Hermon which falls on the mountains of Zion. It gives life.
What?
Okay, let's just...
Poetry major wrote this.
Let's lose the last half and just say it is a grievous mistake to place our children over our marriage relationship. Agreed?
Yes.
Yeah. Absolutely.
Yeah, I would agree with that too.
I thought this was going somewhere different. Maybe this will come up because I hadn't pre-read this. Because I have talked to couples where one of the married couples acted like the mom or the dad to their spouse.
Oh, yeah. Oh.
And there were times I thought, I even had to say out loud, you're not his mom. You know, right. You are his wife. Can we rearrange this conversation?
Yeah, right.
And that's really awkward. But I've seen that in action. I don't know. So I may be speaking out of turn, but...
No, that does happen.
Oh, yeah, yeah.
And then, you know what? You know what happens in those instances? People say things like, hey, I don't want to have to be your mom. I say, well, don't.
Yeah. And the problem is a lot of guys do act like children.
That's correct.
I can attest.
It makes it very difficult. All right, number five, the finger pointer. Our wife's sin is not just her issue to get over. Neither are our husband's sins purely his struggles to get past. We are united together. We are one flesh. God has given us one another to walk the path of righteousness hand in hand. Let us bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ.
Yeah, love doesn't keep a record of wrongs.
Yeah.
Yeah, okay.
Yeah,
I dig on that. That.
All right. Who's he quoting, though? This is in quotes. Our wife's sin is not just her issue to get over. Have you had that experience where you looked at your wife and said, you know what, babe? Get over your sin.
Hey, man, you really screwed up. You should fix that.
Yeah. Work that out and get back to me.
Let me tell you
talk to Jesus about it. Come on back when you're done.
Put that red cup down.
I got, you know, here, this seems like a reasonable bit of advice, but some of these examples are really throwing me off. Number six, Holy Spirit imposter. One of the great traps of Christian marriage is being more concerned about my spouse's spiritual state than my own. It is a kind of super spirituality that comes in the guise of love and righteousness, when it is anything but. Rather, it smacks of hypocrisy. We are not the Holy Spirit, and we are not our spouse's conscience. It is far too easy to be distracted from our own responsibilities when we have our target fixed on another. I think this is true in all relationships.
Yeah.
Trying to be someone else's Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
I don't know what that has to do with being more concerned about their state than mine, though. Is the Holy Spirit concerned about his state?
Aren't we supposed to be locked in arms in the good fight?
But as one flesh?
Is that not...
So
it's not connected there with the Holy Spirit imposter?
He said that that was the previous one, right? He actually mentioned that in the finger pointer. God has given us one another to walk the path of righteousness hand in hand.
Mm-hmm.
So yeah, he's on board, Josh, with your deal. But the question is, so then what's the right means of that relationship, Guessman? What's the right way to think about that?
Maybe I'm not picking it up right, but my spouse is having struggles. Am I not supposed to be there to help her through it? Or to, I not necessarily point it out, but to be there and say, you're continuing struggling with this? Do I not play a role in that?
Oh, no. Yeah, no, I think you do.
Am I reading it wrong?
No.
I think it's based on a misunderstanding of what the Holy Spirit is supposed to be doing in your life. And I think you're looking at it right in that the Holy Spirit's supposed to be there to provide comfort and support. And they're kind of looking at it as the Holy Spirit's there to, you know, remind you of your sin and convict you and things like that. And so they're saying, hey, there's no room for you to take over that role of being there and convicting your spouse.
Now, we're looking at this through the filter of two Christ followers in a marriage. I have seen this a lot in a believer married to an unbeliever before, and the believer was so concerned about the unbeliever and their lifestyle and their choices and so forth that they weren't watching their own, and they weren't be much of a witness for Christ themselves.
Oh, yeah.
You know?
So I think that makes... I think that makes sense, and I think Josh's point is a good one where I think we're not supposed to say, just get over it. Like, it is ours to kind of walk along walk alongside them. So I think that's it's true. It's just it's weird. I just don't know who's actually postured the other way. That it's like, I don't have anything to do with this at all. Get over yourself. It's time to move past this so that you're not dragging us down. Like, that just, I don't, I mean, maybe there are medium iterations of that, but maybe I've just not quite seen the...
That seems like a lack of emotional investment in it, which seems like they're really pulling away from the relationship, if that's the case.
Yeah.
Unless it's one of those, like, come to Jesus moments of, okay, we've been talking about this for 10 years, you know, really get over it, you know, but...
Yeah, but then you're about a step away from an ultimatum, and that's right. Never good for a marriage.
Yeah.
So I suppose if maybe to put it under the brass tacks, one of the great traps of Christian marriage is being more concerned about my spouse's spiritual state than my own. But I suppose if you are just looking at your spiritual health of the both of you as something that both are invested in, then this becomes a non-issue.
Yeah, as long as you realize you have control over your life and your actions and your choices,
yeah.
And you can be concerned for your spouse, but you know, just like any other type of relationship that you are ultimately involved in, invested in, and responsible for, you can't be more responsible and more invested than they can. So, like for a right. teacher teaching a classroom, you can't be more invested in how the students perform than they are. You can't work harder at their work than they can. So. You know, same thing for parents and kids. You can't do more than what your kids are invested in, how much they clean their room. So
yeah. Makes sense. All right, here's the big one. Number 7, milquetoast. Loving and appreciating grace does not mean avoiding all hard things in marriage. Some Christian husbands and wives are confined by the false belief that being grace-centered means avoiding all conflict, disagreement, and confrontation. We are grace people.
Pansies.
And sometimes the greatest manifestation of that grace is the willingness to breach hard subjects and wade through difficult issues. A gracious spouse will speak the truth, always in love, but will speak the truth for the betterment of their spouse and their marriage to the glory of God. Yeah?
Absolutely.
Agreed on milquetoast? This is how the whole article is going to go. So, like, Phil, without me having to ask whether you agree, let's just go ahead and jump in on the milk. So I don't know, Have you seen this play out, Dan?
I'm sorry. I was so caught up on the spelling of it that I was like, I've never seen it spelled with a Q.
it's basically being a, yeah, I think Herrick nailed it. It's like being a pansy.
Yeah,
he's refused to engage in any difficult discussions to avoid conflict.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that can be dangerous. I mean, I agree.
It almost seems like an overreaction to a couple that has found out they just can't disagree well.
Yeah.
And so they just won't even chance it.
Yeah.
And they're not willing to learn how to disagree. And you need to. I mean, that's an aspect of relationship that you need to work through and figure out.
Yeah. Conflict can be healthy. It actually is healthy.
It is healthy.
When done
yes.
correctly. Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah. It's just you have to manage it respectfully. And if neither of you come with tools, then find someone who can help you guys to build the tools and be able to sort it out in a respectful manner.
Yeah. Grace is not blindness. Mm-hmm. And it's not avoidance, right? It is simply, when dealing in truth, we are then gracious in response, mm-hmm. but it doesn't mean avoiding truth, which means that you can't avoid conversations and you can't otherwise avoid real circumstances that need to be talked through. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Okay.
Well, I have two adult daughters now, right? And what tends to happen is you will handle conflict the way you saw modeled in your home, right? Mm-hmm. However your parents dealt with conflict, they will deal with their future spouses with their conflict. And Cheryl and I actually talked about this not that long ago, thinking our girls have never seen us do that. We get along so well. I mean, I don't mean that weirdly. I don't know if we've had an argument in 30 years. I mean, we've disagreed. I mean, they probably have seen us with mild disagreements, talk mm-hmm. things out, you know, from different mm-hmm. angles, but that we've never raised voices at each other. Our kids probably are unarmed because if they have a husband, you know, that comes at it from a different angle, or, you know, if there's a disagreement, they won't know what to do. I don't. It just kind of struck me.
Do you need me to loan them out to some dysfunctional folk? Is that what you're saying?
I don't know.
We need to be yelled at, apparently.
I don't know. Make poor kids. They'll go to counseling someday.
I've not prepared them to argue in an ungodly way because of my godly
My parents don't hate each other. What do I do?
The problems of Dan Hudson.
I think they've picked up on more than you realize.
Maybe
in subtle ways.
I'm hoping so.
It might come down to, hey, where do we eat tonight? And one of you's thinking barbecue, and the other one's thinking, I don't know, tofu or something. And and they've seen the way that you guys resolve that, even though it's a small thing.
Yeah.
It's still a model. They've seen something.
Okay. And TV can always raise them a little bit, Dan. You can always hold out hope the television has helped.
Miley Cyrus taught him something.
Where you have failed, the TV has taken back in.
A medium that functions off of drama, yes. There is our hope.
At least it's fixed in a half an hour.
Number 10 personalities that have no place in Christian marriage were number 8, the accuser. Things forgiven in the past are not weapons to be wielded in the present. It doesn't matter whether they were sins or errors committed before the marriage or after the wedding vows were taken. It doesn't matter whether they were particular sins committed against us or someone else. Forgiven matters are forgiven. Are there consequences? Sure. May we need to discuss these things in counseling or pray about them together? Yes. But they are not a sledgehammer to be used in times of disagreement, an example to use for the sake of argumentation, nor a thought to hold our spouse captive to our wishes. They've been buried in a deep chasm and sealed with our forgiveness by the grace of God. It's beautiful. There they are to remain, unless they need to be brought forth, and never as something to hold over the head of the other. The use of past business into today's business.
See, they're forgiven, but you can't forget them. Not you're saying you should or shouldn't. I'm just saying you can't. You physically can't. So it is a discipline to never bring something up again. I'm just thinking out loud.
It's something that you have to choose to bring it into the present.
Yeah.
And if you're going to bring the past into the present, then you're going to have a hard time with the future. So,
yeah.
Get over it.
Well, and actually it is you always have to do something like that to color the present, mm-hmm. right? It means the discussion that you're like, I get it. Sometimes you're using it to bring what you consider to be context to the present.
Mm-hmm.
But like the truth is, if the thing that you're actually having a discussion on about is completely in the present, the past things does not seem to have as much warrant to it, mm-hmm. except for you're trying to front load the present to kind of have it go your one way or another, which probably puts you back to the attempt to win an argument.
Yeah.
I mean, I guess it probably makes the most sense when people don't feel like whatever those issues were radically acknowledged or resolved, and so it's something that keeps coming up as part of these discussions, which means you have another thing that you need to get kind of straightened out so that it doesn't keep showing up like that.
Yeah, again, 1 Corinthians 13 comes to mind. Love always hopes, and if you're accusing people of past mistakes, then you're not hoping. Essentially, what you're trying to do is minimize and say, oh, yeah, you don't have the ability to do this. Or you're basically looking at the person and trying to minimize your estimation of what they can do and what they can't do. And so you're just saying, hey, I know you've messed up in this in the past, and you'll probably mess up again in the future. And that's not hoping. Yeah.
So, no, right. Mm-hmm. Right. You're setting an expectation that people will easily meet.
Yeah.
In a way that you otherwise don't want them to.
And realistically, if that's the case, then the real trouble that you're having is with your own disappointment. You just haven't come to grips with your own disappointment and how you handle that. I mean, people are going to make mistakes in your future. Guess what? It's going to happen.
Mm-hmm.
And your spouse is going to make mistakes as well. So you need to be able to handle that well, not, you know, try to manage the mistakes before they occur.
They need
the freedom to be able to make mistakes.
Yeah, agree.
I've known many couples who have, say, survived an affair or survived a man's addiction with pornography, and the wife maybe helped him through that. You know, sometimes I come in later in the temptation off. Well, yeah, but you know, you had that porn thing. You know, it's like every time something comes up, well, there's only one piece of toast left. I get the toast. Remember, you had that porn thing.
Right.
You know, it's like, you know, stop bringing that up. You know. Safety measures in place to make sure maybe, you know, you're still accountable and not going back to that, or mm-hmm. or not prone to the neighbor next door who you're attracted to or something.
Yeah.
But yeah, you can't be continually throwing it back in their face, especially out of context. But I have seen that too.
All right, number 9 is the me monster.
Ooh, ouch.
Love does not insist on its own way. Crap. We must not seek our own interest first. If we are both pursuing the other's interest, then both our needs are met, not begrudgingly, but willingly.
Pass.
Yeah, I agree. Pass. I don't want anything to do with this one either. Yeah, shoot. Here's the, actually, I had this conversation with my kids a couple days ago, it had to do with, like, they're young, they're sisters, right? And they're constantly bickering over something or other, like, someone borrows something for longer. Yeah, you can see it, and they let someone look at it for, like, 10 seconds. They're like, give it back. I'll let you look at it. And so we kind of talked about this principle that there's always a risk to try to handle this correctly when you treat other people. If you're in some sort of close relationship with someone and you are looking out for their needs above your own and they are not reciprocating, there's always a risk that you're going to get burned. And so, like, that's the nature of trust that says, I trust that my wife will be looking out for my best interest and I will be pursuing hers. And as we do that, both of us are fulfilled, as opposed to the risk that neither are fulfilled when we're only pursuing our own, because we're still relying on someone else to have to kind of contribute to that. Mm-hmm. And so, but the truth is that there's always going to be a risk in that. There are always people, because you're dealing with people, on the other side of that, someone will fail, which means you will have not gotten as much as someone else has gotten, because you were faithful in that and they were not. But, like, that's the nature of risk that goes into a relationship. And so if you're looking at from a value perspective, or from a simple, am I getting a fair shake perspective, that is still you evaluating on a personal level, and you will never actually have this accomplish what it's indeed supposed to accomplish, right? But if you're saying, hell or high water, I will be seeking their interest, and then prayerfully you're asking that they come along and do the same thing, like, that will result in what it is that you're actually trying to pursue. It is just very difficult, because we come at it from a very contractual perspective as opposed to, like, a covenantal perspective. We want to say, did we get a fair deal? Okay, no, we didn't. Then our contract wasn't met. We can break it off. Versus we are invested as part of this thing. And regardless of the faithfulness on that side, I will be keeping my part because there's integrity in that, in hopes that that it will be honored on the other side. Mm-hmm. I think that's difficult. I think it's one of the biggest or one of the clearest signs of spiritual maturity in marriage is being able to stay committed to the best interests of your spouse, even when they stink at looking out for the best interests of yours. Mm-hmm. Because there will be times of that in every marriage, right? Where either intentionally or unintentionally, it's you're just not being cared for in the way that God designed that marriage to be. And the question is, are you loving someone through that? Or because you no longer feel like you're getting a fair deal, is this now become something that you're willing to sever? And it's writing out those moments where the commitment has waned on one side or the other. That's where true love actually is demonstrated. It's in those areas. Otherwise, it's just simply you're trading your time for their time, your time on them for their time with you. And if that doesn't shake out, you're willing to split. And, like, that's a contract, and that's really not what we're involved in here.
Yeah, but a lot of people have only understood love in that kind of a way, where they're basically just saying, I love you, even though what they really mean is, I love what I get from you.
Yeah.
And so they'll still use the same sort of language, but it's not actually demonstrated. Real love is demonstrated when you give, and it's not about what you get. It's just, I love you so much that no matter how you respond, I'm still going to invest in you. I'm still going to give you what I understand that you need, and I'm still just going to give it to you because I love you.
Yeah. Yep. And number 10, the dictator. Oh, there's no way this comes out positive. A Christian marriage is not to be domineered by one spouse or the other. The husband is the head of the marriage union, but he's not its king. Both the husband and the wife serve one single king. He dictates the rules, character, and purpose for this relationship. Whether our inclination is to seek control of the marriage by force or passive-aggressive silence, it is wrong. We are not to try and dominate where we have no right. Ultimately, this marriage is not ours to do with it what we will. It is his. It falls within his dominion, and we both serve his kingdom, not our own. Our marriage should be a living, breathing, earthly sign pointing to the reality of Christ's union with the church. This is what is to dominate, dictate, and rule our marriages. The glory of Christ, our exalted head, king, and bridegroom, not us. What a glorious thing Christian marriage is.
Aren't you glad that God doesn't relate to us this way? I mean, trying to dominate us, or this passive-aggressive play or anything like that?
Yeah.
That's not the way that he approaches us?
Yes. That is beautiful, as a matter of fact.
Yeah.
And it is a picture that becomes even more beautiful. Like, the more that you know who he is, the more seeing how he interacts with us, that picture becomes even greater. Right. And I will say, and I think we kind of talked about this before, but like, whenever I've had people ask for, you know, marriage advice or whatever, the truth is that where you guys agree on Jesus, problems can easily be solved, because Jesus is ultimately the successful arbiter. He's the one that you both agree on. and are both willing to submit to. And as you do that, he rightly filters out the things that you're otherwise fighting for in light of his purpose for your marriage and, frankly, for your relationships with each other and with him. If you do not agree on Jesus, I have very little to offer except for, can you debate each other well? Do you have anything to hold against the guy to kind of force him to do what you want? Things of this nature. It results to all the false things that seem like they move a needle in a marriage for one particular person as opposed to moving the union itself forward. Those are all the only things you have to reach into your pocket about. If Christ is not your arbiter, then you're reliant on either the selflessness of both parties, which frankly you don't tend to get in those circumstances if that's the case, or some sort of other party of which somebody in your marriage is going to feel slighted or offended. Maybe it's a third-party counselor. Maybe it's a trusted friend. Regardless, they don't have they don't bring to the table what Jesus does, and so it brings with it some certain risk for them to be the arbiter of your marriage versus Jesus actually just kind of holding that spot and working it out.
It's interesting how a lot of these qualities also filter into other types of relationships, not just husband and wife. But I think the stakes are just a lot higher in the partnership between a husband and wife.
Yeah,
that it becomes a lot more obvious, but. I mean, they're applicable to, you know, any kind of authority type of work relationships that you have. Just a lot of these qualities, they really highlight some of the breakdown in some of those relationships.
Yeah, yeah, definitely. All right, well, I tell you what, if you find yourself as the milquetoast, it's time to give that stuff up, man. Mm-hmm. Do not be the secret agent, the debater, the warrior, the mom and dad of me, the finger pointer, the Holy Spirit imposter, the milquetoast, the accuser, the me monster, or the dictator. Mm-hmm. It's time to give that stuff up. Hey, marriage is cool. Submit to Christ. Love your spouse something fierce, and then a lot of this stuff kind of goes away. Like almost all these are rooted in some sort of you-centeredness of what you want. It's just kind of pick your poison on which way you want to dominate today. And if you could give that up, I feel like things would be just flat out all right. Tricky. All right, that's the 10 personalities that have no place in Christian marriage from the Gospel Coalition. Go ahead and check that out. I don't know why, actually. We just kind of went through it. You don't need to check that stuff out. Don't waste your time. You're listening to Live from the Bath. Big thanks to Bob Eisenhower with the Eisenhower Team. Call Bob, 515-979-2883 or EisenhowerTeam.com. Bob has been in the real estate business for many a year, and he does a fantastic job. He's done some stuff for us guys on the show. And frankly, just a lot of friends, family, people we know. And they're just excellent guys to work with. They're easy to work with. And hard to beat. Go to EisenhowerTeam.com or call Bob at 515-979-2883 for all your home buying and selling needs. Maybe you just want to ask the question. Say, I don't know whether I want to sell or I don't even know what's out there. That's what they're for, man. You can dig that. You can spend, you know, some nights in your underpants looking on the net. Or you can just call Bob and they'll put the stuff together and they'll email it to you or whatever. They're just ready to rock. I seem to say that a lot. Does no one else use the internet in their underpants?
No.
That's not a normal deal. Okay.
It's always constantly brought up by you.
Yeah, it evokes a really creepy image. So
yeah, you and the Rodan shower and this thing, you have some weird situations you find yourself in that you try to equate to everybody else.
Hey, I'm going to put my boxies on because I'm going to go look for a 3-bedroom ranch. Like, that's not a normal thing.
No, you just say, hey, I've got pants on. I'm going to go look at real estate.
Yeah, but I mean...
No, there's no situation.
I think Ben might have a point. No. I mean, there's a lot of couples that'll Netflix in bed, and they're probably just in their undies.
That's a valid point. That person does not normally go, hey... I'm done with house for the night.
Hey, baby.
Hey, speaking of house, I'm going to go look at a couple.
What? You want to join me? Real estate and chill?
EisenhowerTeam.com and chill.
Hey, speaking of marriage and real estate, there were a bunch of people out on Dan's lawn earlier today. And
embarrassing, too.
They were clamoring for some kind of Pope-like advice, and they didn't seem like they wanted to go away. How'd that shake out, Dan?
Well, they just looked angry. They were angry. Mm-hmm. And I looked at them, and I could tell there was a lot of marital conflict going on. And so I just basically repeated the words of the Apostle Paul. I said, husbands, love your wives. You know, right? No, get off my lawn. And they all looked at me like, I don't know what you mean. So, and this is where this comes from. Is, you know, as I mentioned earlier, we have a pretty healthy relationship. In my marriage, I've been married 30 years, give a little context, very little conflict. We love each other, great, healthy relationship. I'm an idiot, though. That's mostly because my wife is a very forgiving, wonderful human being. And sometimes, like when you have so much context to your relationship, you can get lazy. You know, guys get lazy anyway. You can get lazy in the first 5 years. and you forget to love your wives. Guys, we go in spurts. You know, we're like, we'll read the verse or hear a sermon or something. We go, yeah, I'm going to start loving my wife. And it implies work. There's effort involved with love. It's an action word. You have to do something. And even after 30 years, you can't do the same five things. Like, hey, I've got this bucket of, I wash the dishes. That really shows her how much I love her, or whatever. You have your short list of things you do. You think, man, that really made her happy for a week, and that'll keep me going. And here's where it hit me. This is what made me disgusted with myself last week. My wife's been working in a school for 10 years or so, right? And she's in the behavior student special ed, right? So she's a pretty highly stressful job. Highly stressful in the fact that she is physically assaulted regularly. I mean, she actually had to fill a police report out last week because a student took her to the ground. She has a library of pictures of bruises on her body from students. She's been assaulted. She's had essentially an axe thrown at her, but it was, it would have done the damage.
It was a makeshift axe.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah, a school-made axe. and I sit back in my chair and I respond poorly. I want to fix the situation. Well, maybe you need a different job. That's not what she needs to hear. That's not what she needs. Or I'll be like, man, they're lucky I'm not the teacher. I'd really take them down. I'd last 20 minutes. I respond completely poorly all the time to her real life every day, hours upon hours per week situation that she's in. And for years I've been hearing this stuff. And I don't know. There was a bad situation last week. When she was taken down and everything, and the police got involved, and it just kind of occurred to me, man, someone ought to like, I had to get her like a massage gift certificate or something, I thought, yeah, I'm gonna hire some guy to rub my wife's back. That's a good idea. That's really romantic. And then I thought to myself, I wonder how much a massage table costs. Uh-huh. So I did some research. I found one highly rated, great reviews for $120, and I'm like, well. Gosh, that's not too many gift certificates,
Yeah, right.
So anyway, I ordered the thing, and then it just starts growing, and I'm thinking, well, it has to be an experience now, she has no clue this is coming, and so I ordered the thing, and here's how the night went, right, when it came. She had this very stressful week. I ordered it. It came in on Friday, and so I put a note on by the door when she came in, go take a 5-minute really hot soothing shower and meet me in the family room, right? She's like, okay, this guy. I heard her giggle when she came in. I was like, okay, this is totally not Dan, right? And I had stuff laid out for her that would be like, massage appropriate, I had darkened the room and covered the windows and got a bunch of candles, and I got on Pandora and found they have a spa station, see?
Sweet.
And I mean, it was just like this really cool, like over-the-top atmosphere. Why did it take me 10 years to figure this out, right? And she came in and she's trying to talk. I said, just be quiet. I left her a little note in the bathroom by the shower, and I said, hey, you give and give and give and give. I just want to give something back. I love you. Real simple. And so she comes in, and the music's on. She's trying to say, just be quiet and just listen to the music, right? And so I had to do some video, research. How do you do a real massage, And I'm not an expert or anything, but, I did a little massage thing and used the aromatherapy, the relaxation stuff with the lotion. And I don't know, however long I did it, 15, 20 minutes, didn't take forever. And I just basically said, all right, you just sit there and enjoy yourself. And I walked out of the room and went downstairs and watched TV. There was no like, oh, maybe something will happen. It was just like, this is totally, totally for you. And, really? I've been married 30 years and I couldn't figure something like that out. Like maybe my wife needs to feel special, maybe my wife needs someone to love her enough. There's kids taking her down to the floor. Maybe I just need to, she needs her husband, not to say, boy, good thing it wasn't me. She needs someone to just love her. And I was embarrassed that it took me that long to figure something like that out. I'd sent my girls a text earlier that week and said, hey, here's what's going on Friday. Don't be home. Just because I just want her to relax. I don't want her to think, oh, someone's here. Just don't be here. Don't have your boyfriends here. I started out the text saying, my job is to make your mom feel like the queen of the world, and she's going to be the queen on Friday, right? Mm-hmm. And I just went back to, shouldn't that be the kind of stuff husbands just do,
yeah.
And so I've told her, hey, this is your weekly appointment. You're always going to have, if you have a stressful day, we'll pull it out. It's a portable table, right? If you, every Friday, just assume it's going to be relaxation time, and I'm going to
give you your massage, and I'm going to walk away, and you just sit there and chill and listen to the, you know,
spa
station. Yeah. Yeah. And this weekend was the most wonderful weekend for her. She was just on cloud nine, just because I finally loved her. Husbands, you're idiots. Love your wife. Put some thought into it. You know, if you're doing the same five things you've been doing forever, you know, maybe do something different. You've got to engage your brain when it comes to loving your wife, and just do it, and just do it. Get off my lawn.
Get off my lawn. Pope Dan says you just need to love your wives. Hey man, so practically short of the 30 years to kind of ponder it, Dan. Like, what? I don't know. Like, practically, how do we keep from getting into that rut where we have to suddenly be shocked out of it?
You just have to intentionally think about it. So we're lazy thinkers generally. We think about our careers, we think about our goals, our plans, our hobbies. And you've got to engage your mind and your spouse and your wife and just say, okay, what can I do to love her? And you have to continually go back to it. Like even this little thing, I could have, you know, it just kept growing as the week got on in my mind. Like, how can I make this more of a special? What would be more special to her? What would make this real? What would be a real treat to her? And you can't be in neutral. You've got to shift into gear and love your wife as Christ loved the church. So that's really all I can say, is to be intentional. Because like I said, we go in spurts, we get lazy for a while, and we coast for a year or two or three, and then you're like, oh boy, I better do this again, and you do something, and you kind of go back to that. Well, remember that time? Yeah, I gave you a back rub. Yeah, remember that time? I washed your dishes.
No, that's true. Shoot, man. You rely on kind of the old times. Hey, we had a success a couple years ago. What are your thoughts?
Exactly. That's like, how lame. About something new?
All right. Help me out then a little bit, because I'm a problem-solving type of guy, and that's generally not the way that I should really be engaging and investing in terms of my relationship. So what might be something a little bit more practical that I could do to invest in my relationship?
All right, hold on a second. We're going to have to catch that on the break. So, hey, look, here's the deal. If you're a Dave Herrick type character, mm-hmm. and you're a problem solver, and your wife comes in and says, hey, I could really had a rough week, and you're like, let me problem solve your problem, baby. If that's your sexy time, you're going to have to hang out at the podcast. We can't do anything for you on the Truth Network. You're listening to 99.3 Truth Network. This is live from the Path. Big thanks to Bob Eisen with the Eisenhower team. If you're on the Truth Network, we do have to let you go. Hook up with us on the website at livefromthepath.org. You can catch the full show, including the second portion that the podcast folks get, where we get to answer these just those types of questions. If you enjoy the program, please let us know. info@livefromthepath.org. If you hate the program, that seems like the radio station's problem. They make those type of decisions. Talk to them. That's I don't have to deal with that kind of deal. So thanks for listening live from the Path. If you're on the podcast, we'll be right back with you. Be faithful in the means. God will be faithful in the ends. Sending you out with Fireflies by Jesse Anderson. My Spotify not working. I had to dig into the old archives. Hey, it's about time for a new album from the Anderson.
Yeah.
That's been a while.
Are they still together?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
Well, they're married and
it's
all.
A husband and wife deal.
Well, are you still doing
that? Don't scandalize the Andersons on here.
I thought she was doing the family stuff. I didn't realize she was still doing music.
Yeah. Yeah, she's still out and about.
She's in Nashville.
Yeah.
Are they still signed with the record label?
Yeah, I think they're still with BEC.
Okay.
I think so. She's got a cool voice. Yeah. All right. So, Dan.
All right. I got an answer.
Okay. Please.
You have to get out of your world mm-hmm. and into hers.
Okay.
You know, what is it? Not what do I think she needs. What does she really need? You know, where is she lacking? What is bringing her down that I can lift her up? And that's the active involvement in their life that we're pretty lazy at. We listen through mm-hmm. filters. We listen and try to fix while we're listening, mm-hmm. rather than just listening and turn off all the filters and turn off all the fixings and just listen. And she's been telling me the same story for 10 years in this mm-hmm. job, and it finally one day dawned on me, oh wow, she just needs to be loved on.
Yeah.
You know, she gets a lot of negative physical touch. She needs some positive touch. Mm-hmm. So, I'm a doofus mm-hmm. on the thing. But I don't know. Do you put it in your calendar every Monday? Spend ten minutes, you know, thinking about your wife. I don't know how you do that. To be more consistent.
You know, I would say that there is something about actually about just looking at your wife, like outside of the context of something else that's going on. I told you I was in Jacksonville last week, and I found myself on Facebook just looking at pictures of my family while I was out of town. And I was actually looking at one of the pictures that Giftsman had taken of my family, and I just found myself staring at my wife, and I don't do it, not like creepily leering at her because I want something, but just like but like she's often a function of something that's going on. She is the one that provides things within the house, or like. I don't know, my house moves because my wife moves. Uh-huh. I provide the funding and a jolly presence every once in a while, but like things maneuver around in my place because my wife is doing them. And the truth is that like sometimes she becomes far less of a person and way more of a Ferris wheel. And so there's probably, and maybe this comes to what Dan is saying, but it's like, you know, how often do we actually engage with our wife as people?
Yeah.
Like as just a person that has needs, that thinks about things in the way, or looking for fulfillment and stuff in the way that we are, but instead we're trying to get it from them, as opposed to recognizing that they're actually looking to that from us. And we can even not only need to be doing that, but provide leadership on what that looks like and setting some very high expectations that this is just what goes on here. Mm-hmm. Like you entered into a relationship with me, and this is what goes on. Queen time.
Yeah,
and if I'm not doing that, like, that stinks. Ah, crap, Olda.
And you know, because I was so focused on doing all this stuff throughout the week, you know, I was thinking about her all week long, and there were so many times I was just like overwhelmed, literally, with just like, man, I love this woman. You know, I am blessed. Like, I am, what the heck? You know, how did I get this gal? You know, mm-hmm. and that's not my typical week.
Right.
My typical book is, well, you know, why isn't supper ready?
Yeah.
You know, kind of overcooked that a little, didn't you?
Used to. Damn. Damn, you're awful.
Set the timer, and you wouldn't burn that. You know, whatever. And yeah,
at some point, you have to stop trusting your instincts, babe.
Exactly. You're not working.
Your instincts burnt that turkey.
It was the whole thing of, no, you're just my queen. And, I mean, I even got, like, misty-eyed a few times. Like, dude, I'm just sitting here in my office going, I'm like, what? And then I thought, what a doofus! You know, husbands love your wives. I mean, that's like in the Bible. You know, it's like that's something I had to create.
As soon as I straighten out this Starbucks mess, I'm really going to put the think on my wife and see how to.
So then my girls were like, you know, they would respond. We had this text conversation going on all week, and they're like, "You set a way too high bar for expectations that we have for our husbands." I said, well, here's the deal. You need to tell them what your expectations are. Kind of going from that arc, yeah. I actually mm-hmm. said, you need to tell them because we are idiots.
No, yeah, yeah.
I said, don't go make me the hero mm-hmm. here. This has been 10 years. I should have done this years ago. Not like, oh, wow, I suddenly, you know. It's not like it cost me the bank. I mean, it was an extra $100. I mean, I get it. But you know, that's more out of my, well, it set the mood. I was thinking, it's my laziness.
She's worth it.
She's worth it.
Yeah.
Yeah, exactly. Thank you.
Well, and it does amp it up a little bit to actually have the massage table. It's not like, here, can you lay across the lazy boy?
Yeah, yeah.
Well, I'm going to get, I bought some oil.
Yeah. I put a sheet on the ground. Will you lay on it?
Yeah. Yeah. I got the canola. Just hold tight.
This Crisco's a little rough at first, but
I found this Barry Manilow CD for $5 at the Starbucks. Do you want to listen to it for a couple of hours? I'll put it on the repeat. We'll just keep it going.
Who was I talking about with somebody about the prevalence of Engelbert Humperdinck records available at all the three? You know what I'm talking about? Boova knows what I'm talking about. Humperdinck, I mean, here's the guy. That guy owned.
Dude is everywhere.
He owned the 8-track and vinyl. He owned it. You can't go anywhere without finding a Humperdinck.
Hey, man, I went to Las Vegas. So I went to Reno a couple of years ago. The Reno International, or the Reno Airport, is one of the smallest airports I've ever been in my entire life. I was walking through it, and in one of the terminals, there is like a 15-foot-tall poster of Engelbert Humperdinck. Like, you walk past it and go, whoa, there's no way that is not Engelbert Humperdinck. Even if it didn't have his name on the bottom, everybody knows, hey, man, that poster of Engelbert Humperdinck.
Right.
That threw me off.
My grandmother was really surprised that my 13-year-old self knew who Engelbert Humperdinck was.
Hey, man, here's the deal. You've been in a thrift store at any time. You can pick him out.
You've seen a couple albums.
Yeah, Engelbert Humperdinck and Herb Alpert. Those are the two fellas. That's going on. All right. Well, hey, here's the deal. If you've listened to the program at all this week, you are now responsible for changing your ways. And I'm not sorry.
It was a heavy hitter on the husbands.
Sorry, not sorry, but it's got to be the deal. Okay, all right. Well, get on that. Shoot, is it Lamesville to set up the reminder? I feel like I can't. Here's the deal. I think it is, but like you got to know yourself. I mean, you got to know who you are. Here's what I know. I won't do that stuff. I'll have every intention to do it, and I won't do it right. So
what's wrong with scheduling that?
I suppose that's a valid point. If you need to set up the schedule to get used to it, hopefully eventually to the end of not having to have the schedule, but to start it off, I can see it.
At the very least, you could schedule out like just some time to put some think on it.
Yeah. And 30 minutes of the week.
That? Yeah,
about my lady.
No, okay. I think that makes sense. I think that's all right. Fellas, do what you got to do to get this thing rolling in the right way.
If you've been married for 40 years, though, and you need to schedule the 30-minute thing.
All right.
They probably do more, though.
Yeah, maybe.
Speaking of marriage, here we go. Dear Life from the Path. My husband, who has a beautiful head of dark curly hair.
Ooh. Okay.
Pardon. Decided to let it grow.
Engelbert.
It is now about halfway down his back. Sometimes he braids it or pulls it into a ponytail. Other times he wears it down and it falls loose. The problem is I can't bear to look at him. That is great. He has always been clean cut and had short hair. But as time has gone on and many of his friends have begun losing their hair, he says he wants to grow his out while he can. I know that in the grand scheme of life, hair shouldn't be an issue, but I can't seem to get past this. I think it's because of the way he used to look. I can't talk to him about it because he really likes his hair. This feels like my problem, but how can I deal with it?
Your life on the path, my husband's hair is prettier than mine. How do I deal with it?
Dear Fabio.
What are your thoughts, Eric?
I think this guy is going through some kind of midlife crisis, and he's basically getting to the point where he's realizing he's getting old, and you know he's trying to grasp at things that you know just aren't worth grasping at, and she needs to be able to support him and say, "Hey, look, we're both getting old, but I love you, and I'm going to love you even more as we get older," and just somehow allay his fears about that.
And you cut your locks.
Yeah. Now, I realize there were societies in which, you know, guys with long hair was a warrior thing, but you're not in that society.
Yeah, you're not in one, bro.
You are in a society where old guys with long hair are either riding a motorcycle or, you know, just...
Oh, now he's going to get a motorcycle.
Yeah, exactly. That's about what's going
to
happen next.
Or he could do that thing where he donates to the Locks of Love. He just needs to cut it all off.
There you go.
Give other people your hair. Stop being selfish.
Give him some kind of redeeming value from this thing where he can donate it. But, he's afraid of getting old.
Is there a problem, though, with telling your spouse that, hey, I love you, I think you're a beautiful person, but the current cosmetic situation you're in is kind of bad, you should fix it?
Yeah, like
is it lack of loving if I tell my wife, hey, lady, I love you with all my heart, but that hair, maybe not the best.
Yeah.
Like, am I being a horrible spouse if I say that?
Here's the deal. I have done that.
Right, like, I'm asking, like, of course, love your wife, love your husband, everything like that. Support them in decisions.
Don't be their
mom.
But
that doesn't mean you have to go, oh, you are just the most handsome man on the planet with your long, creepy locks of love. I love them.
I think it goes to that communication thing. Like, here's the deal, as I really don't care for short hair, and it's just in me. It is in me that I'm like, I don't like that, and I wish I did. Now, here's the deal, my wife does what she wants to do. She can cut that hair, like, what? I don't care. Like, I'm not upset about it, but, like, my wife certainly knows... if I have a preference.
Yeah. Right.
And so like, can we figure out how to deal with that in a healthy way?
Yeah.
Like, if this guy's decided that he's become like, I don't know, Long Strings McGee back there, I feel like his wife has every right to say, hey, husband of mine, what's with the hair?
John, you may be going through a midlife crisis, but your hair is officially at a mid-back crisis. You need to stop that and walk away from it.
Yeah, either either fire up a commune or get a cut.
Exactly.
I come from a pretty unique... take on this, where I figure my wife is the one who sees me more often than anyone else on earth.
Yeah.
And short of the occasions in which I catch a glimpse of myself in the mirror and then promptly forget about what I look like,
yeah.
She has the most invested in how I look. So right. I figure if that's the case, then why not let her, you know, make the decisions about how I should trim myself and personal yeah. grooming habits and things like that. So.
That's why I started dressing differently.
Yeah.
I thought, what do I care? Yeah. She says, you want to wear this shirt? I'm like, sure.
Yeah, whatever you say.
And they say that, and then there are times that I get real feisty mm-hmm. about it. But like in my right thinking modes, I don't know what I care. Like the main person that I'm here to impress, if they want me to wear this thing, I feel like I might as well just right. wear this thing. What do I care? Yeah. Okay.
All right, so it sounds like the wife is just not in communication with her husband. And I think she needs to just go, hey, sweetheart, I love you with all my heart. Yeah. You mean a lot to me, and that's why I'm willing to say this. I'm very invested in your physical state because that's part of the reason I love you, not the only reason, but you really need to shave that hair. That's getting weird.
Mm-hmm. That's the troubling part of this note is that, yeah, she reached out
yeah.
to us.
Yeah. What lack of communication is happening in that relationship if she's not even able to have a conversation about the man's hair?
I can't talk to him about it because he really likes his hair.
Yeah.
So?
I really like dessert. And sometimes Cheryl says, yeah, you need to back off,
yeah,
buddy.
It's time to
I'm
cut
a huge
her down.
Fan of bacon and McDonald's, but if my wife isn't willing to tell me, hey, fatty, fatty, no friends, put it down, I don't know how our communication's going to go.
Yeah. Yeah. If this is this a big enough deal to you, I feel like you're going to need to bring it up.
Yeah.
And there's obviously something weird going on. Yeah.
And don't just like leave scissors under the pillow as a hint. It's like, what's this?
For Christmas.
Oh, would you look at that, John? Already have scissors in your hand, huh?
Why have you gone as Delilah for Halloween for the last 3 years? Creeping me up. All right.
The source of my power.
Let's see. Secular says, if you can't look at your spouse, that seems a little bit abrasive,
that's
doesn't
very
it?
Harsh.
I can't even take you in.
You're so hideous with that hair.
If you can't look at your spouse because his flowing tresses are a turnoff, this must be affecting many aspects of your marriage. Although he likes his hair long, if you address it in those terms, he may be willing to listen. However, just as women should be free to wear their hair the way they want, the same should apply to males. P.S. I'm surprised his friends want to hang around with a walking reminder that they are follically challenged. What?
That's a really shallow way to look at friendship. Hey, your hair's better than mine. I'm not hanging out with you anymore.
Yeah.
Yeah, that was
that
pretty,
doesn't sound like a dude thing to do.
The whole answer is pretty shallow. Hey, tell him you're not going to have sex with him, basically, is
right?
what she said.
I wonder what else is going on in your marriage if you can't look at him.
Yeah.
You got to think, though, too, that this guy's going through a midlife crisis and he's growing his hair out. He's got to be feeling young, feeling spry. Like, his wife's got to be receiving some sort of benefits of that, too, right?
Right.
Like a little increased libido, I don't know.
Walks on the sunset like, beach.
You think this man's getting old? You seen these locks? No way.
Dude, that's right. She didn't mention that aspect of it, but, like, maybe she's just too ashamed to admit that, like, things are actually improving in certain areas because he's put on the Fabio locks. Mm-hmm. Shootski. No, that's a good point. Do you think he overconditions?
I hope so.
Did she imply that it's greasy? Because for some reason, when I think of it, I think it's greasy.
Oh, over.
No, I think I think he probably takes care of it.
Mm.
He seems the kind of gentleman that has long locks, but he's willing to take care of it because he wants to keep them.
Yeah, but like, is it awkward? Maybe. And here's this may put me into back into the 50s here, but is it awkward to be like, hey, whose hair tie is that, babe? Is that mine or is that yours? Because that feels weird to me. Maybe,
hey,
maybe it's not wrong.
Is that my brush or yours?
We used to have a drummer that had really long hair, and he probably had the nicest head of hair in the building. He'd walk in, and it'd be flowing as he'd walk. And I was just like, dude.
Hey, man, I went to an establishment recently where I thought a man was a woman because he had very long locks. And it was an awkward situation because I said, hey, there's three ladies on the dance floor. And then one of them turned around and looked like Trace Adkins. And I was like, wait a minute, what's
never
happening?
Mind.
What just happened?
Here's the deal. I was on Facebook, and I friended a guy that I used to go to school with because his picture jumped out at me because he has such nice hair. Like, I did. I was
yes.
I was flowing through, and I'm like, hey, man, look at that silver fox.
Oh, my.
I thought, he's got a nice head of hair. And then I'm like, I went to school with that guy. That guy's cool. So, like, I sent him a friend request. And
he's got a nice head of hair.
I feel better about myself because I know this man because his hair is so freaking cool.
Ben Foost, I think you need to repent of your shallowness here.
But it's his hair.
And repent of your coveting.
Can we just hang out?
I don't necessarily want to.
Hey, man, I like your hair. Want to be my friend?
I just looked at him. I thought, that guy's cool. He's got, and that's, I don't even know that.
He's got his hair under wraps in a good way.
It looks, and then there was a picture. He posted a picture of him surfing, and his hair looked even cooler.
Wait a minute. Ben, one of the first.
Look how awesome that hair looks on the ocean.
One of the first things you ever said to me was you thought I would really rock a pomodoro.
That's, hey, what, man, I, that's what I said.
Yeah,
I do remember that.
Yeah,
that sounds right. That's maybe I got a thing with dude's hair.
Okay.
Okay.
Well, admitted. All
that's
right.
Something I never thought I'd
show. Move. I'm going to show you this guy's hairstyle though, and you tell me he's not. I mean,
I'll probably agree with you.
It's nice.
Here's the deal. So this year I recently made the decision in my life that I'm going to start taking a little bit better care of my hair, because for the last couple of years, like, my entire adulthood was grow it out super long to where it's getting shaggy and ridiculous, and then shave it bald for a couple of months, and then get really sick and tired of shaving it bald, so I grow it back out all the way long, and it gets, like, disheveled and crazy.
That's how I do my beard. I'm with you.
Okay. So with the last 8-9 months, I've kind of taken more of a stand on, hey, all right, maybe I should let my hair grow, but keep it cut in a good way and stuff like that. So yeah. I start going to barbers and stuff like that. And I've taken more notice of hair now. And a year and a half ago, I would have cared, ever. I would not have given a crap. But now I'm just like, hey, man, I know what you go through, and I understand what you're dealing with, and I see what you put into that hair, and it's a good job.
Nice work, friend.
Yeah, like, man to man, well done.
Hey, Metro.
So I understand it. And, like, beards and stuff like that. Like, if someone's got a well-kept, good flowing beard, I'm like, dude, I understand the stuff that you've have to go through to keep that going. Well done.
I say, I for beards, I'm more appreciative of the long term commitment. Like, a guy, like,
right,
he doesn't have to keep it well maintained from my perspective. Like, a guy that's just committed to saying, just beard it.
The commitment's one thing, and I'll agree to that. But if a dude can commit to it and keep it looking nice, I think that's even more.
Yeah.
Like, if you can, like, I'm not saying, like, I appreciate, like, I walk up to him and be like, hey, man, that beard smells nice. What kind of conditioner do you use? I don't do that kind of situation. But I do go, hey, I can tell that you've been growing that for a while, and I know you keep it kept well. I have not been able to do that. Well done, sir.
Mm. All right. Fair enough. Fair enough. Hey, a man can appreciate another man's nice locks. I think that's fine.
I think it's fair.
All right. Dear Life
from
the Path.
You made it creepy.
My wife and I went to a Mexican resort with 5 other couples for a 7-day vacation. On the second day, one of the wives, Sandra, received the news that her sister, Kate, had died unexpectedly. Aww. The funeral would not be held until 2 days after we returned. Sandra's husband was furious at the family member for calling. What did they expect her to do, hop a plane? We were all affected by Sandra's loss. The first 2 days, all 5 couples were having a ball. After that call, it was like someone popped the balloon. It was never the same for any of us. Some of us feel they could have waited until the last day before calling, although I personally think they should have waited until she got home. Sandra and Kate were completely dissimilar and not close. Even Sandra said, well, at least I had 2 good days of vacation. Should the family have waited?
No, it's your sister.
This is ridiculous.
No, I'm not sure why you stayed.
Right. Like, I get it. You may not have had a great relationship with that person, but your sibling died. You need to know. I would have been furious as a husband with the family if they would have waited.
Yeah.
Like, if I would have found out that my wife went on this cruise with me for days, and then day 2 her sister died, but it's day 10 and we're just now finding out, I would have been furious on her behalf. And I would have said something to the family. That is ridiculous.
Yeah,
it's a time to go be with your family. I mean, if you two are the last 2 people in your family, maybe she has kids or something.
Right, exactly.
Or maybe you have kids and you need to go tell them, hey, guess what? Our, you know, Aunt, I forget her name.
Kate.
Whatever. Kate, thank you. Aunt Kate has just died. And so, you know, I need to process it with you guys.
Right.
So it's a time to go be with family. So the resort can...
Yeah.
Do it another
Does
time.
Does it kind of stink that it happened while you were on a family vacation?
Yeah.
Sure.
But at the same point in time, would there have been a better time?
Yeah.
Not
yeah.
really. It's still the death of your family.
Yeah.
Go be with the rest of them.
Yeah.
Ah.
Wow.
Some people have no idea how to deal with situations.
I really ruined my vacation.
Yeah, really.
Sure. Hey, thanks, Sandra. I really appreciate you dying on my vacay.
Did you notice, like, the question wasn't, should we have known it at the time that it happened? It's, should we wait until the last day of the vacation or till after the vacation was over? Like,
those are the only 2 options.
The premise is ridiculous. All right. Secular says, it depends, I think, upon the dynamics in the sister's family and to what degree Kate's death was a shock to everyone. Oh, here's a chart.
Right.
Oh, and a face.
If it was a terminal disease... No, not a big deal.
Level 3?
I rated a 7 on shocking, but we were only a 3 for close.
Put it through the algorithm.
You can wait two days. When death happens out of the blue, people sometimes react emotionally rather than rationally, which may be why the relative called immediately, because he was irrational, to let the family know that the sibling died. I agree with the friends who said the sad news could have been conveyed on the last day of the trip. Had Sandra been told immediately upon her return home, she might have been grateful. On the other hand, she also might have been furious, saying, how could you keep this from me? That said, in my opinion, it would have been kinder to let Sandra and her husband enjoy their holiday since it was already too late to rush to the sister's bedside.
Wow. I have not... I don't... So I find myself disagreeing with secular some of the times. I don't normally find myself completely and blatantly disagreeing with secular. Secular is completely wrong in this situation. You have no idea how to deal with tragedy. You obviously haven't been through much, and if you have, you've been emotionally detached to where you wish you wouldn't have known until it was a more convenient time to cope with it.
I don't know.
You are ridiculous.
Sandra's actually that detached, then why did it affect her?
Yeah, right. It shouldn't have ruined the vacation. Yeah.
No, she should have went, well, okay. Hey, fiesta! Like, no.
Yeah, we weren't close, so no big deal.
It's just my sister.
It seems like it got awkward because of the way that Sandra and her husband handled it. And she might have wanted to go home, and husband's like, no, I'd really like to stay.
We're still on vacation.
And that just made it awkward for everyone instead of actually just, okay, we should go home.
The husband got furious that she was told? Was that what it said in there?
Yeah.
Or was it a friend? One of the couples.
I thought it was the husband that got furious because they told her why. Like, they called.
Let's see.
I thought it was one of the couples, which made it even more selfish.
Oh.
I could be wrong.
Well, I could be too.
Sandra's husband was furious at the family member for calling.
Yeah. Right, but it was a friend who wrote. Okay.
Yeah. Sandra's husband sounds like a tool. Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah.
Like, the guy goes, hey, your wife died, but you could, or your sister died, but you could have waited. You could have waited for my vacation to be over. We're here to have fun. You forget about your sibling who just died. What a friggin' tool.
Yeah, boy.
An insensitive joke.
Yeah, okay. Ugh. I don't even understand the benefit. Like, your family's messed up. All right. Dear Life in the Path, my spouse and I are Buddhists, and we do not intend to raise our 2-year-old daughter as a Christian.
Okay.
I see.
Okay.
That's awkward.
And
like, what?
That is a very specific thing to not raise your daughter as. Or
Jewish.
Hinduism.
Yeah, yeah. Or Muslim or Hindu.
Taoism.
Or atheist or any other religion.
We also don't plan on giving her okra.
She's definitely not going to be a Jedi.
We plan to teach her about various religions, but we want the opportunity to do so to be ours as parents. You know what? Hold on. I'm going to stop this for just a second. You know what's so interesting is, like, I know a number of couples who are like, we're not raising our kids to be Christians. We're gonna let them make their own choices, but specifically do not expose them to Christianity.
Yeah. Right.
Yeah.
Like, well then.
Like, you can make any choice
anything
except for this one.
I feel like you're
That's
lying.
The one you cannot go to. The religion that must not be named.
People are weird, man. All right. But we want the opportunity to do so to be ours as parents. I've discussed this at length with my parents. Nevertheless, they insist on teaching her Christian songs, even though I've asked them to stop. I feel the refusal to follow my wishes on this matter is disrespectful. They had their opportunity to raise me the way they chose. Now it's my turn to raise my child as I choose. It does call into question their methods. You got a Buddhist out of here. How do I get them to take me seriously, short of telling them they can no longer see her? Chanting for patience in Austin. That's funny.
Okay. If the parents were insisting on teaching their grandchildren about Christ, I think I'd be totally on board with it. But if their way of doing it is just randomly teaching a couple songs, I don't think they have the hill to stand on that goes, you will not stop me from teaching my grandchild about Christ. Like, that's one thing. But
of course, that's one way how you learn.
It's true, but it seems like it's the most shallow way. Like, it doesn't sound like they're trying to read Bible stories with their granddaughter. Well, so does reading Bible stories.
And, you know,
no. I'm not saying the only way to do it is by, like, hey, child of mine that's two, let's sit down and read Leviticus together, and we'll really feel how God's heart is
on this. The chorus of Father Abraham is basically a theophany. That's the thing. Father Abraham and his sons. So, I mean, I don't know. I don't know that I got a closer walk with Christ because I knew Father Abraham.
Exactly.
So around the room.
Like if there was, if the parents were saying, well, my parents keep praying with my child, and my parents keep talking to my child about how much God loves them, and my parents keep trying to read Bible stories to my kids and talking to them about Christ. Like, I would say, great job, grandparents. You may get kicked out of their life, but you're really pushing for it, and that's a good thing. Way to try and raise them that way. However, if your thing is, hey, my Buddhist children or my Buddhist child is trying to teach my grandchild the Noble Eightfold Path, I'm going to teach him a couple songs about God. That's my counterstrike. I don't know. I don't feel like you're really sticking your neck out far enough to really get me to agree with you.
If they're being honest about, hey, they want to expose their children to just all the different religions that are out there, then who better to advocate on behalf of Christianity than someone who really believes in it and who is part of your loving family?
Right.
Yeah. I mean, you know, they do have grandparents, and their grandparents apparently are Christian. So what's wrong with kids getting to know that their grandparents have a faith in Christ and their parents have a faith in Buddhism? And, you know, that it's part of the family. And there's no reason why these two should... as parents feel threatened by grandma and grandpa and their faith, and it's part of the makeup of the child. It includes the whole family's beliefs.
No, yeah, I think that's the point. The strong point from that I think should be compelling from their perspective is by getting to know their grandparents. If faith is integral to their lives, then there's not a possibility that that can be separated from getting to know their grandparents.
Right.
So unless you're saying we only accept you as grandparents. If you completely disassociate something that otherwise provides your identity, which is outrageous, then I think you just need to accept the fact that this is part of who they are. Mm-hmm. Just as I would have to accept if I have a family member that is Buddhist, like I'm not going to hide the fact from my children that they're Buddhist. I'm not afraid of Buddhism. mm-hmm. It is what makes up. It is why someone that acts that way acts in certain ways. And it provides an explanation, it provides a perspective and a context to the things that they do or say or whatever. Mm-hmm. And so, like, it simply is disingenuous to act like that is not something that they believe when knowing who they are. And so this seems to be, like, an unhealthy reaction to Christianity. I don't know about this subversive knowing the archy-archy type of business. Because, like, I don't know. Like, it depends on why you're doing it. I don't know. At that age, it sounds like you're actually just trying to jab at the Buddhism of your kids,
right,
as opposed to actually just, you know, living a life out that shows love to people. But
I don't know, maybe they're teaching Jesus loves me, so that in the quiet of the night, the kids think, "Hey, Jesus loves me.
You know, he does. Mm-hmm. You know what?"
It's also kind of an age-appropriate way of engaging with Christianity. Yeah. I mean, for kids, is singing Christian songs. So
I don't know. For some reason, I got in my mind some of this woman is a bit of a. It's being subversive.
Probably.
Picking a fight.
I imagine there's a lot of tension going on still between the relationship between grandma and grandpa and the parents that are involved in this that still has not been resolved. And that's what's ultimately going on.
I feel like if your motive is to honestly present Christ to your grandchildren, I feel like there's a much more impactful way to do it. And I'm not denying the concept of teaching Christian children songs. I think that's great. I think that's an awesome thing that kids can definitely relate to, and it is age appropriate, but I feel like if that's all you're doing, it does feel like kind of a jab.
Yeah. All right. Let's see. The secular advice. This is going to be classic. when are your parents teaching your child these songs? If they are doing it when she is with them without your supervision, limit their alone time with her. That should work in the short term. But realize that you can't shelter your daughter from Christianity and other religions forever, particularly as she grows older and the Christian holidays roll around with all the attendant marketing that surrounds them. Having awareness of and respect for other religions is important today because not all people believe alike. Yeah. Okay. Yeah, I think it is. I don't understand that level of protection. I've seen that actually in multiple people, who are like, I don't want my kids to know about this, and we're like the people are fine. I don't mind them hanging around. I just don't want them to know about their aspect. But like, if you're following any type of religion with some consistency, like that informs what it is that you do and how you think and the things that you say. And so like, why would you want to know someone completely out of that context? I just don't understand that. That's just saying like, even though this, what I believe contributes to who I am and you want them to get to know me, but you don't want them to get to know that portion of me. Like I can't make a distinction between the two. So I don't understand this thought process that's going in your mind that says this is poisonous. It is not, but I'm allowed to put my kids around someone who I believe has been poisoned by it, and that seems okay. I don't get that thought process. Parents, if that's what you're thinking, you're being ridiculous. Like, it doesn't make logical sense. Like, take it out of a Christianity perspective, and you're one of those them dare logical thinkers. It don't make any sense what you're saying. It doesn't sit with any reasonable context of what people do.
I don't understand parents who don't get the fact that their job is to prepare their children to become adults, to live in an adult world. You know, I mean, I don't get, how do you?
I think this is just a particularly sore subject for him because obviously they were raised in a somewhat Christian household and has rejected that aspect of who their parents are. And now they're seeing it being impacted on their kids. And
And the parents have seen their errors of their way. I mean, their number one job is to make disciples of their children, and they failed. And they're like, well, we'll make sure we get the grandkids. I mean, I'm sure that's the reaction that they got coming on.
Yeah.
They're probably coming at it from a...
Although, again, it sounds like the Buddhists are disingenuous. Like, well, we want them to be exposed to all religions, just not Christianity, and most certainly not from my parents.
Yeah.
Well, okay, well, then you don't want them exposed to all religions, all right?
Right.
People telling lies. All right, here's the deal. You've been listening to Live from the Path. Thanks so much for hanging out with us today. We very right well do appreciate it. And you can catch up with us during the week at livefromthepath.org. You can find past clips of the show and otherwise posts for our musical guests, including the aforementioned Jessica Anderson, who's on the, this clip's probably 6 years old, but one of a classic Jessica Anderson tunes, not what I thought. We're going to leave you with this, and if you got anything you want to share with us, go to just send us an email, info@livefromthepath.org. We'd love to be able to hear from you. Thanks so much for hanging out with us. Be faithful in the means. God will handle the ends. You've been listening to Life from the Path. All the things that matter the most. And you're not where